the camp speaker, and so I led. I spoke 12 times this past week, and I came home yesterday when I was exhausted. And if I knew you were going to sound that good, I wouldn't even prepare a message. We just would have had a concert tonight today. That'd have been incredible. All right, go ahead. Redo the four you just did again. We'll sing along. That was incredible. Hey, if our kids want to head out to kids' church at this time, you may do so. I'm not going to make it stick in here with me. You can go. Somebody's excited to get out. All right. All right, so we are continuing a series that we started a couple weeks ago, simply on the idea of what it takes and what it looks like to be courageous. And we talked about this idea. I'm going to give you the definition of courage again, just to kind of recap. The ability to do something that you know is difficult or dangerous. Another definition of courage is mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Talked about this idea of courage, and we're looking at it through the lens and through the story of Joshua. And this idea that when he got there, you know, we talked about, you know, he had been to the Jordan, he had seen the promised land previously with Moses. Moses was too scared, the people were too scared to cross. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that said, yeah, we can do this. God said, you know what, fine then. If you don't want to go across, all of you are going to die, and then you'll get to go. So he waited till that generation died off, till Moses died, and then Joshua and Caleb were able to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And we talked about, though, when we're sitting there, I mean, he had to have felt that fear again. We all are there where we face that river that we have to cross. And maybe that river is a new job, maybe a new career, maybe purchasing a house, maybe saying yes, you know, to marriage or whatever it may be. Is taking that step across that river is going to take a first step. And the thing is, our lives are not going to be absent of fear, but our lives can have courage. We can face that fear and know that the God that we have, the courage that he can give us, can be greater than the fear that we have for whatever it is that's across that river. Now, we talked about the fact that it takes the first step. We talked about the fact that it takes obedience, that if God is calling you somewhere, even if it's scary, even if it seems, you know, unsure of itself, God is bigger than that. And our obedience is what crosses that river into that promised land. We also talked about there's going to be trouble. There's going to be battles. There's going to be fights. He knew this. God said, look, everywhere you step in this land, I'm going to give you. But you know what's over there. Joshua, you've seen it with your own eyes. There's armies, there's fortified cities, there's regions, there's all these people. Like, there's a lot. Like, when you cross into your promised land, it doesn't mean that life is going to be simple and life is going to be perfect and life's going to be easy. It just means that God's going to be with you throughout this struggle, throughout these things that we're going to have to fight. And that kind of was what leads us into today. Because that all happened way back in Joshua 1. We're going to fast forward quite a bit to Joshua 9 today. And what's happened over those 8 chapters is this. Joshua, the people of Israel, have gone across the river, and now they've entered into the promised land. And just like God said, everywhere they stepped, God gave them. But it wasn't like just going and putting down their flag and saying, this is where we're at. It was fight after fight, battle after battle, as they were taking over region over region over region over these people who were not God's people. They did not believe in God. They were unholy in every way of the term. Worshiping false idols and false gods and all of this. So they went in. God was giving them this promised land. They were defeating these armies. And word started to spread. Hey, the Israelites are coming. And as nobody is stopping them. No single kingdom can take them on. So all of a sudden, as they're taking away kingdom versus kingdom, and the Israelites nation is growing, a group of kings got together and said, hey, what if we form an alliance? What if we get together and prevent Israel from coming in and taking all the Israelites, everything that is ours? We're stronger together than we are apart. So they're starting to whisper and plan and kind of put some different regions together, and different kings are working together. It's never worked together before because they're trying everything they can. What they're trying to do is put together an army that's big enough that maybe the Israelites won't take what they have. Now, there was a group of people called the Gibeonites from Gibeon. And they decided, you know what? We don't want to be a part of that alliance, but we also don't want to be taken over. So they came up with a plan. I love it. In the NIV, it says they came up with a ruse, right? I mean, that's pretty cool. They came up with this plan that here's what they were going to do. They took all their nice clothes and they kind of set those aside. They put on the kind of the dirtiest, oldest clothes they had. They went and they got all this old bread and old food, stuff that was like molded and decayed. And they dirtied themselves up and they made themselves look like they had been travelers from thousands of miles away. And so they came up to the nation of Israel. They came up to Joshua and his army, the Israelites. And they came up and they said, look at us. We're just weary travelers from a long ways away, when in reality, they were literally right down the street. They showed up, they were like, look at our clothes, look at our food. We left, our bread was fresh and warm, and now look, it's all moldy. Everything we have is what's on our backs. We have nothing. We've heard that these people are planning this plot against you. Can we just come with you? Can we be a part of the nation of Israel? Can you protect us, Joshua? They knew they were lying. They knew they were scheming. They were just trying to get the upper hand here. Now, the thing is, when God sent them into the promised land, when he sent them into Israel, he said, you're not going to form an alliance with anyone. You have me, and I am the only alliance that you need. Do not partner up with any other inhabitant of this region, of this nation, for they are not God followers. They turn their eye against me. They speak against me, God. So do not, that's rule number one, do not partner up with anyone. What do you think Joshua did? His men heard this sad sob story. They looked at these men and women and kids who were in tattered clothes and worn out and dirty and we don't have anything. Oh, please just let us in. And then in chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, the men of Israel sampled their provisions and did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. I like that term. It says they sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. And then Joshua let them in and let them be part of that. See, we need to remember in life, we have an enemy. We have a God that is for us, and we have an enemy that is against us. I don't believe the enemy is ever going to show up at our front door looking and acting the way we would think the enemy would act and look. I also don't think he's ever going to show up and want us to kind of disregard the entire scriptures or step away from our faith with just one step. What the enemy does is he shows up in the areas of our lives where he can best disguise himself. He shows up in those areas of our lives and relationships or work or church or hobbies or whatever it may be, where maybe he can just squeeze in a little bit to where we begin to compromise. We know exactly what the word says. We know exactly what God has called us to do. But what if you just compromise just a little bit? What if you just, you know, skimmed a little bit off the top here? What if you just looked at this thing here? What if you just said yes to this person here? Man, it's not so bad. I'm not throwing away my whole faith. I'm not turning away from God. But it's about that compromise. If the enemy can get us to compromise a little, he will get us to turn a lot. And that's exactly what happened here with Joshua. Joshua didn't throw out some kind of like, you know, once he heard all these other armies were getting together to fight him, he didn't, you know, send out messengers and say, hey, you know what? Let's not fight anymore. Why don't all of you, if you'll just surrender, all of you guys come and be part of the nation of Israel. It'll be great. We'll all be friends. Everything will be perfect. Come on in. He didn't do that at all. He had someone show up at his door that looked like they were in need. He knew God said, do not form an alliance with anyone, no matter what. And he compromised just a little. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. The times in our life that we seem to compromise the most, and those are with our alliances. Joshua made an alliance with a kingdom that he never should have made an alliance with. He didn't go to God. He didn't check. He didn't go through the proper things. And he most definitely didn't remember the number one rule where God said, don't make an alliance with anyone. So he did. Well, why did he? The exact same reason we make alliances. That we have relationships in our lives. We have things that we've made agreements to. We have alliances in our life that are unhealthy, toxic, and unholy. And why do we say yes to them? Why do we compromise? Because odds are, if you're in a relationship like that or you've been in a relationship like that, it was never horrible at the beginning. It was just a slight compromise and a little bit of compromise here and a little bit of compromise there. And before you know it, you're looking at your life and you're like, how did I even get here? How did my marriage end up this way? How did my relationship with someone I thought was my best friend end up this way? How did, you know, this boss turn out to be this way? How did this employee throw me under the bus like that? You know, the times in our lives we make alliances that we don't take to God that are unhealthy, toxic, and unholy. I was thinking about Joshua and wondering why in the world that he did this, and I came up with just two reasons. First reason, I think this is the reason that hits us, is that we trust our judgment of people over trusting God. We trust people more than we trust God. As a pastor, I've done this a lot. I make excuses for people, right? I make excuses for their behavior. Oh, you know, if you just knew them, if you knew their background, knew their story, knew this, knew that. I would say things. I just jotted down. I was just sitting there jotting down excuses I've made. But their case is different. We're just friends. They're not that bad. You just don't understand them. They just need somebody to believe in them. I can help them or fix them. And as a pastor, and the way I'm wired is I want to help people. I want to believe the best in people. But I've lost count of how many times I've been burned in ministry by that. Because I reach out and I make a friendship, or I reach out to somebody who all these red flags are going off, and it's like God's like, don't make an alliance with them yet, you know, like give, let them, let me have them first, you know. And I'm like, no, God, I've got this, and I jump in. I mean, when I was a lot younger as a pastor and a lot dumber and more naive, in one of my early years in ministry, I had a family that started visiting the church, and the pastor called, a pastor from their previous church called me. And he said, look, I've heard this family's visiting your church. I was like, yeah, they are. He was like, be careful, right? The only time in my entire ministry life another pastor has called me and said, be careful. Watch out. They're church hoppers. They will come into your church. Everything will seem great. And before you know it, they're going to cause headaches for you. They're going to cause dissension. They're going to be rumors, gossip. They're going to be unhappy. They're going to be all these things. And then they're going to leave, and you're going to be left cleaning up the mess. He's like, it happened to so-and-so's church, it happened to my church, and now they're at your church. I listened to him talk, and I said, all right, I appreciate it. Thanks a lot, I'll keep that in mind. And I hung up, and you know what I thought? But our church is different. I'm different. I'm not like those other pastors. I can do this. And I was wrong, 100% wrong. They were there, great, left badly. And I was left to clean up the mess of all the chaos that they caused. I had a counselor tell me one time when I was kind of going and kind of opening up, like just really at my wit's end about, you know, how do I keep being a pastor and dealing with people and blah, 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 blah. And he looked at me in the eyes and he said, Mike, you're not Superman. It's not your job to save everybody. But that's the way I felt. And that's the way I lived a lot of my ministry life, was that if someone broken came into my life, it was my responsibility to try to fix them because that's what God had called me to do. But it's not what God calls me to do. I realize that now. My job is to point them to Jesus and let God handle them. And if there's red flags, if there's things that go up, you know, I'm not perfect at it, but I'm a whole lot better at it now. I definitely keep them at arm's length, and I just keep giving them Jesus. I don't let them in. I don't let them get close because I understand that until I know them, until I know that God is on their life, until I know that they are making progress with who God's called them to be, then all I'm doing is I'm inviting something unhealthy, unholy, and toxic into my life. And I don't want that. And God doesn't want that for you. Now, that's not to say that you can't minister to people. It's not to say that you can't witness to people. I mean, that was Jesus' ministry. Jesus didn't hang out with pastors. He went and he hung out at the bars, and he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners and all of these people. But Jesus kept every single one of them at the right distance, telling them over and over, you need my salvation. Too often we want to think that we're the ones that can fix them, that our lives are the ones that can change people, when the only thing that changes people is Jesus. And it's about pointing Jesus to them. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not, he was speaking to the early church, just like I'm speaking to you. If Paul was here today, he'd be saying the same thing. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. I brag on Re3 all the time. Whenever, you know, my pastor buddies and I, this week, there was a couple pastors who were there with their churches, and we'd sit down and swap stories, and, you know, they'd be telling stories about, oh, yeah, you know, I have this church member, I got to go home and deal with this problem, or I got to do this, and then they look at me, and I tell them, and right now, our church is good, right? Like, we have kind of, for the most part, if not completely, I think we've cleared that out. We police ourselves, which is great, because we know where God has planted us. We know what God has called us to be as a community. And we are not going to allow bad company to corrupt our good morals anymore. That we are here and we are fortified because we are all in unity with the idea that Jesus Christ is the one who saves, not us. We can go build a ramp. We can go give out hygiene kits. We can go work in orphanages. We can do all of these things. But we're doing that through the hands of Christ, but in believing that he is the one that's going to bring the spiritual change to these people's lives. Unhealthy, toxic, unholy relationships. Unholy alliances. I'm going to throw this out because I can't unpack everything. If you're a reader, I encourage you to go buy every book that Dr. Henry Cloud has ever written. He wrote this book called Boundaries, which is life-changing. It talks about putting the boundaries up in your life from family members to friends. And as the whole book is about putting boundaries between you and unhealthy, unholy, and toxic relationships and alliances. And he has all these other books. I'm reading one right now called The Power of Other, where he talks about the people in your lives and surrounding yourself with people that are going to create in you who God has created you to be. You know, there's that old saying, you are the sum of the five people you hang around the most. And that is true. Who are the others in our lives? If we're hanging around toxic, unhealthy, unholy people, what is our life going to mimic? What is it going to look like? It takes courage. It takes courage to say no to a toxic relationship. It takes courage to say no to an alliance that you know is not of God. That may be somebody you're dating. That may be somebody you're engaged to. That may be a train wreck of even a marriage that you need to sit down with your spouse and say, we need help. We need to get this thing right. And that takes courage to say what we have right now is toxic, right? What we have right now is unhealthy. And we need to go get help. And getting your spouse and significant other on the same page as you. Or else you're always going to have this divided alliance. You're always going to have this unholy alliance in your life. Joshua, fortunately, learned about this, because it wasn't too long before he found out who this kingdom was and who these folks were. So it got me thinking, like, if it wasn't just the simple fact what we do often is we trust the judgment of people over the judgment of God, what else could it have been for Joshua? Why else did the leaders that he put in place also say yes? Because it wasn't all on the backs of Joshua. I mean, the very first verse 14 says, the leaders took and tasted of their bread, tried their provisions, and never inquired with God. And then Joshua came up and said, all right, you're in. So collectively as a whole, what else could it have been? If it wasn't just trusting people over God, the second thing that it could have been was fear. You don't think Joshua and his leaders heard that these other armies were forming together? I mean, it's one thing when you go into this promised land and it's just like a single battle here and a single battle there. But all of a sudden, now you're looking at something huge. Now all of a sudden, you're looking at several kingdoms that have come together. Now all of a sudden, you're looking at the biggest fight of your life. You don't think they got scared a little bit? Because it's human nature. What we do is we look at the external a whole lot more than we ever look at, when we look at the next move, than we look at the things that are unseen. What can we see? That's what we based our next move on. You don't think Joshua and his kingdom was sitting there looking at these armies forming? And all of a sudden, here comes this little ragtag group. Oh, please, can I come in and help? Sure, come on in. The more the merrier, because we see what's coming at us. And that scares us a little bit. So what are we scared of? Why do we form unhealthy alliances and unhealthy relationships, unholy alliances, unholy relationships, toxic relationships and toxic alliances? What are we scared of that we form these? I think we're scared of being alone. You ever made a friend because you didn't want to be alone anymore? You ever started dating somebody because you didn't want to be alone anymore? Did you ever get married because you didn't want to be alone anymore? A lot of people have. You're not alone in that. We have this fear of being alone. God said in the beginning of time, in Genesis, he said it is not good for man to be alone. That's why he created a spouse for Adam, Adam and Eve. And he created us to have relationships with one another. And so when our life is void of relationships, for whatever reason, maybe we've isolated ourselves, or maybe there's just been some poor relationships, some unholy, unhealthy alliances made that ended poorly, we find ourselves alone. Instead of taking that breath, wanting to be alone with God for just a little bit while he heals whatever it is inside of us that's broken before we move on to next relationship, we automatically jump into that next relationship, that next friendship, that next marriage, that next engagement. We're there because we have this fear of being alone. So then we end up with bad friendships and bad marriages, toxic, unhealthy, unholy alliances. The other thing I think that scares us, same thing that scared Joshua, is often the task is too big. We believe God has called us to something, so we step out in faith, and all of a sudden we're like, what did I get myself into? I don't think I can handle this on my own. And you're right, you can't. That's why God called you into it, so you will lean on him. But instead of leaning on him, what do? Well, let's try to find some people that can walk alongside of me with me. They may not agree 100%. They may not be exactly what I want, but you know what? At least they're here with me. I made that fatal mistake when I planted my first church. I knew what God wanted our church to be. Beth and I had prayed about it. We knew what this should look like. We were going to do it. And we planted this church. We had this amazing group of friends, and everything was great. Natalie can tell you she was there. It was like all of a sudden people would show up. And they'd be like, oh, but why don't you have this? Why aren't you doing this? And be like, okay, let's do it, right? Because it sounded right. Okay, we must be missing something. We want you to come. We want you to be here. God had called us to do this incredible task of planting this church. And weeks and months later, all of a sudden, it didn't even resemble what we had saw in our minds and our visions of what God had given us. Because all these other people had come in with their own opinions. And not that any of them were bad, but they weren't what God had laid on our heart. And because the task was too big, we created many unhealthy relationships within our church. Because it was better to have a lot and to fail in a big crowd than to have a few of us and move forward with God. So I think often we're scared of being alone, and I think we're also scared that the task is too big. And then lastly, I think, if we're really honest, we doubt God's going to come through. We just simply doubt that God's going to come through. And you know how I know we're scared about doing this? Because how many times do we step ahead of God because we want to, what, hurry up the process? How many times have you said, God's taking too long? Or you've thought, this is taking longer than I thought it was going to be. Maybe I need to take control of this situation. Maybe I need to get my hand in this. So we jump ahead and we start doing things, and God's like, I didn't tell you to do that. But it's because that's the way we're wired. Man, we want to see immediate results. We want to do these things. I prayed about it. God told me to do it. I'm going to do it. And then we're out here, and it's like, all right, God, it's been 2 days. Why isn't anything happening? I better go ahead and start doing something. And all of a sudden, we're messing everything up. What that is that's fear. That is the fear of that you don't think God is going to follow through with what he promised is going to happen. So what do? We create unhealthy relationships, unholy relationships, toxic relationships. We allow anyone that wants to come into our life if it seems like it's going to speed up the process. But if they don't have your vision, if God didn't tell them the same thing he told you, then it is not going to work. It just isn't. We form these unhealthy, unholy, toxic alliances because we trust the judgment of people more than we trust the judgment of God. And we're scared to death that God isn't going to provide the way that we think he should or is. So when we enter into alliances, especially alliances based on fear, there's a few things that happen. The first thing is it always requires that we compromise our convictions. Always. We enter into a relationship or an alliance based on the judgment of people, based on our own judgment, without going to God first and asking him, is this somebody I should be with? Is this somebody I should partner with? Is this somebody I should do business with? Or we enter it out of fear. Every single time, our convictions will be compromised, even if it's a little. When we rush into a relationship based on our judgment or based on fear, you will always feel pressure. Always. Do you have those relationships now? And I'm trying to get rid of most of them in my life, but the ones that just, their name pops up on your phone and all of a sudden your blood pressure goes up? That's not healthy, right? That's not what God wants us. Like, if there's those relationships, that's the pressure I'm talking about. That's unhealthy, where you're like, oh gosh, I can't, right? And then you talk to them, and then you hang up, and now they feel better, but you feel terrible, right? We do that. Every relationship that is unhealthy, toxic, and unholy, it will always not just cause you to compromise some of your convictions, it will always bring unmerited pressure to your life. It will also keep you from bringing God completely in it. It will always keep you from bringing God completely into that relationship. Because maybe I don't want to offend them, or they're not ready yet. And there aren't these excuses we've made. I have a friend right now, and she's an incredible person. Been in church her whole life. Found Mr. Wright. They're married. He hadn't been in church in forever. He's not in church now. And I hear about her involvement in church, and knowing how she used to be to where she is now, it's night and day. It's because she's in a relationship where she can't bring God completely in it. And the guy's a good guy. I'm not bashing this guy at all. But in her church, in their relationship, there's like two different worlds. She's serving at times, not as often as she was. He's never there. And it's just like this, you can't. Don't we want relationships that we can bring God into? Isn't there something special about a relationship that you can talk to somebody and you can share, this is what God's doing in my life, or I prayed to God about this because I'm struggling with this, where you can talk freely and openly about God, your relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the things that we feel in our life spiritually. There's something about those relationships where we know I can have this conversation with them and there's going to be no judgment, there's going to be no eye rolling. But then we also know there's relationships that I want to tell them what they need, I want to tell them about Jesus, I want to tell them, but I know how they're going to respond, so I'm just not going to broach the subject. That is an unhealthy, unholy, toxic relationship if you can't bring God completely in it. And lastly, when you're involved in an unhealthy, unholy, toxic relationship and it ends poorly, you know what the enemy convinces us whose fault it is? God's. It's always God's fault. We enter into a relationship that we never ask God about. We're scared to death. We jump in. It gets deep. Whatever's going on, like I said, it can be in the business world, relationship world, personal world, church world, whatever. And then all of a sudden that person's gone. It ends badly. It's a train wreck. and then we're left brokenhearted. And what do? We say, God, why did you let that happen? Why did you let that person come into my life? Why? I mean, I've said it 200 times in the course of 20 years of ministry over 200 different people, probably more. God, why did you bring them to my church? Look at all the trouble they caused. And God's like, I didn't tell you to put them in leadership. I didn't tell you to let them lead a Bible study. I didn't tell them to, you know. I'm like, but God, no, but nothing. If we want to make sure that our life is as clear as possible, and we live in a broken world, so it's never going to be perfect, but if we want to make sure that our life is free as it can be from unholy, unhealthy, and toxic relationships and alliances, the two things it requires, only two, is that we trust God's judgment of that person over ours. And that we trust God more than we fear not having that relationship. It takes courage to break away from relationships like that. It takes courage to put up boundaries. It takes courage to say, you're not good for me. This is unhealthy. This is toxic. This is unholy. Some relationships are easier, I'm going to be honest with you, are easier to break off than others. You may be thinking right now, you know what? I don't even need to talk to this person anymore. I'm just going to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, but you need to go. I have had people I considered friends in my church that I've had to have that conversation with to say, I love you. But what's best for me and what's best for you is that you move on. And they just move on. And they're better for it, and I'm better for it. Some relationships, you can say that very easily. Some are a bit more difficult. They may be parents. They may be siblings. Somebody in your life that's not so easy that you can get away with. Well, then it's about boundaries. And that's why I recommended Dr. Henry Cloud's book. It's about, okay, I can't get rid of them, so what can I do to put them in an area where I can have this safe place with God without them coming in and making everything in my life toxic? And then there's the toxic marriages. That's where it's just sitting down with your spouse and having that courage to have that conversation and say, this is not healthy. I want us to be healthy. I want us to get this fixed. We've got to start over and move forward with us. I'm not saying go home today and file for divorce at all. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying go home today and have a talk with your spouse and have an honest assessment. Is our relationship as healthy and holy as it can be? And if it's not, what do we need to do to make it that way? It might be as simple as just inviting God back into your relationship. It may be as simple as just recalibrating where you're at. Maybe the focus has been too much on work or too much on money or too much on material things or even too much on your kids, let's be honest. And it needs to be focused on each other. That you're the union that God made. It's about, I want to make our marriage as healthy as possible. The stronger the alliance you have with God, the stronger the alliance you will have with the people in your life that you need to have in your life. But that takes courage. It takes courage. It takes courage to trust the judgment of God over your judgment of people, and it takes courage to stand in the face of fear, of being alone, of having a task that's too big, of taking a purpose of God that's taken too long, and say, you know what, I'm scared, but I'm not going to invite anybody in just to let them in. God, bring me the people in my life that I need to have. Bring me Mr. Wright. Bring me Mrs. Wright. Bring me that best friend. Bring me that ear. Bring me that person that I can share life or struggles or joys with that you approve of, God. Bring me the healthy and holy alliances that I need to have. Don't let me get in the way. And don't let me choose. Because I know that bad company will corrupt my good morals. Joshua, what's cool about this story is God laid down the rule He said, look, I don't want you making alliances with anybody. Well, they broke, 8 chapters in, they broke it, right? They made an alliance with someone who was not of God. Now, if I was God, there'd probably be punishment, right? Because that's the way I'm wired. All right, you're in trouble now, Joshua. Take something away, do something, zap him. But God didn't do that at all. God said, all right, Joshua, you got yourself into this mess. How are you going to clean it up? Joshua goes to God and says, God, I made an oath. I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. We're going to protect him. But we're going to protect him on our terms, your terms, not theirs. And God said, good answer. So Joshua goes to the Gibeonites just to kind of end this story and wrap it up and put a bow on it. He goes to them and says, why did you trick us? And they said, well, we tricked you because we were so afraid. We heard about you conquering all these other kingdoms. We knew you were going to come conquer us. And Joshua said, all right, we probably would have. And we made an agreement. I made a vow. And I'm going to keep my word. But now that you're with us, you work for us. You're going to be our woodcutters. You're going to be our water carriers for the rest of your lives. God took a situation that was toxic, and he allowed things to work themselves out in a way where he would still be glorified. Those woodcutters, those water carriers helped build the altar, helped build the temple. So there is hope in those relationships. But we have to realize them right now, and we have to draw that line in the sand and survey every relationship we have and say, God, is this relationship holy? Is it healthy? Is it what you want it to be? And if God says, not exactly, well, what do I need to do? We need to take responsibility. What do I need to do to make this relationship what you want it to be? And what do you want me to do? And then do it. God is a God of grace. He didn't punish Joshua for not listening. He didn't punish Joshua for having a toxic relationship. God knows us. He knows our hearts. Joshua opened their gates because of compassion. God said, look, you messed up. Let me help you fix it. And that is the exact same thing that God is telling you today. As you survey your relationships, as you probably in your mind right now, you're probably already making a list of 3, 4, 5 relationships that you know are unhealthy, unholy, and toxic. God is saying, let me help. Let me provide the grace that is needed to help build the boundaries, to help push them aside, to help clear the room so that you can be who I need you to be. The stronger our alliance with God is, the stronger our alliance can be with those who are of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you right now. I repent. I am sorry for the many times in my life that I've formed relationships or I've jumped ahead or felt like I was their savior instead of you. For the times that I have formed those unholy, unhealthy, and toxic relationships that have caused me pain or caused our churches pain. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm also thankful for the times in my life that you've realized the mess that I've made out of relationships, and you have allowed your grace and mercy and forgiveness to move past that. I thank you, Lord, for the people that you've placed in my life now, for the people that you've placed in all of our lives now, that we know that we can lean on, people of God, that maybe there's one or two or three unhealthy, unholy, toxic relationships. But Lord, it's a lot less than it used to be. And Lord, this morning we just lean on you as we start with ourselves, as we start looking into our family, our friends, the relationships that we have on a day-to-day basis at our campuses, at our jobs. Lord, help us to be the friend that we want to have. Help us take every relationship to you, every relationship, every alliance, and ask your blessings on it. Not after it starts, but before. Lord, let us never approach a relationship based on our judgment. Let us never approach an alliance based on our fear. But let every relationship, every alliance that we have in our life be based on what you see and what your will is. Let your judgment be greater than ours. Let our trust in you be greater than our fear. Lord, we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.